walk like Moses, right through the waves. One day I'll see that promised land no longer slaves. Though the fear is talking, no, it can't take out my faith. I'm gonna pray, I'm gonna pray. I praise the mountain, moving body, raising breaker of chains. Gonna pray, I'm gonna pray. I praise the heaven seated, undefeated, highest of names.
Well, we're starting this series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I've been telling you, I've been excited about this for a while because we've been working through Matthew. We started at Christmas time looking at Matthew's gospel, now this Sermon on the Mount, and then as we get towards Easter, we're going to do the same. We're going to dig into Matthew even more, and I know that doesn't make you that excited, but I am excited to be diving in, and so we're just going to study Matthew today. So I want to encourage you, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn there. You can open it up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. That's where the Sermon on the Mount starts. If you have your phone app, you can do that. It'll also be on the screens. But this is an exciting morning. You know, I was just thinking as the band was leading us in worship, we had a traditional band at a service this morning. We got the incredible band that's leading us here at Arlington campus. There's two services going on. I was just over in the bridge. That service was packed out, and they had to add extra chairs and just reaching folks in the community. It's just exciting. And then tonight, our student ministry will have a band that's leading them. And I'm just thankful, just the way that God has gifted us and leads us in worship in just so many different ways as one church. And it's just incredible, and I am thankful today and thankful that we get to all be in the scripture together and pray together and sing together. It's just cool to be Advent Church, and so I'm going to pray for us as we open the Word. Would you pray with me? God, it's your Word. You spoke it you've given it to your people. It's your speech, and it's words for us, and we long to hear your voice. God, we need to hear your voice. And more than that, I want to be a person, we want to be a church that orders our life around your word. So would you help us to do that, to order our life on your word? And today, speak to us. May we understand it, and may we put it into practice. We pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus had been out performing miracles. He was near where he grew up, that region called Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, that kind of area. It's not in the big metropolitan hub of Jerusalem. These are small little, a lot of fishing and farming villages all around this. Really, it was a giant lake. It's called the Sea of Galilee. He was in that region, and people were in need, and he started to heal them. God's power, God's power to heal was coming and happening, and Jesus was just, he was laying hands on people and healing. All kinds of needs were being taken care of. It was really cool. As you read this in Matthew, you see that people started telling friends and like a crowd gathered, right? And folks started to get together. And then, though, Jesus stops. He stops all of a sudden healing people. He stops doing, and he goes, and this is where he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He stops doing, and he starts teaching. And I think that's an interesting thing. This is what it says. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And as he goes on, we see that it wasn't just the disciples that he's teaching to. He's teaching to the whole crowd. Some of you notice an interesting thing there. As a rabbi, first thing you notice, rabbis sit down to teach. That's just a nice point for you to talk about at lunch. There's nothing else. I don't know. Something profound. It's just interesting. Okay. Rabbi sat down. So he sat down. He starts teaching. And as he's teaching them, this caught me, right? Why would you stop doing all the healing, all the people that came to him with needs, and start teaching? There's a scholar named Dale Bruner that points this out. And it's really interesting because Jesus believed in discipleship, right? His mission on earth was to make disciples. And though he healed people's needs and helped them find healing and wholeness, it was really making disciples that was at the heart of Jesus's mission. And so what he's going to give us in the Sermon on the Mount, so these next 6 weeks, and I hope you're part of a small group, that's a great way to do it and get to know people and be in relationship together. So what we're going to do these next 6 weeks, so we're going to go through this sermon, but this sermon is Jesus saying, this is how we're formed as disciples. This is how we put this into practice. And it gets really practical. He talks about all kinds of, he's going to be meddling in different areas, you know, of your life. And so Jesus stops healing and he says, I'm going to teach people to be disciples and then to make disciples. And then I'm going to teach people to minister to each other. I mean, that's Jesus' mission. So what he's doing here, he feels is of the utmost importance. And he's not just making disciples of these people 2,000 years ago. This is the biggest part of the sermon. This is the main sermon that we have of Jesus. He's making disciples even today. Now, as he makes disciples, he's going to point out all kinds of areas in which the people that he's talking to are deficient, right? And he's getting into like, he's going to talk about their finances. He's going to talk about how they spend their time and where they put their, he's going to talk about arguments that they have with each other and how to handle people. I mean, he's getting, the only thing he doesn't talk about is college football. It's like that's, we're not going to get critiqued on that, but everything else, you know, and he's going to say, you've got to make some changes. His message has been to repent. That means to turn towards the kingdom of God. His kingdom of God is at hand, and like get your life in line. And as you come to it, you know, you start thinking about Jesus is about to tell us where we're missing the mark, right? But it's so interesting how he starts. And I started thinking about, I've had a crazy week, guys. I had to fly out to a pastor's meeting, this little group of about 30 pastors to get together for a couple of days. So I was with a group of pastors. And then I flew back in and I had a couple college kids at home that were getting ready to take off back to college. And by the time I got back home, there weren't just two of them, there were five of them. They had added like three more. And so we had a house full. So it's just been a crazy week. But as I was in that room of pastors, you know, this is a pastor's gathering, and it's everything you'd think a pastor's gathering might be. I don't know how you feel about that, but it you know, and a bunch of guys standing around, and there's this tendency, I would of course never do this, but there's this tendency of pastors to make everybody else feel like they know what they're doing and their stuff's going really, really well, right? And I know you wouldn't do that, I don't know. And so there's kind of that feeling in the room where guys are standing around, and good guys. Guys, I know all these guys, they're fantastic, but they're saying, oh man, we're bursting at the seams and our church is just growing. We're so many new visitors, it's amazing. And I know these guys, I know some of the stuff, and I feel like I'm like, yeah, you had two visitors, I think that's what you mean, but you know, I'm sure that's what, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm going, I know it's not going that well, but there's something in us that feels like we're not quite there. We're not quite good enough. We don't quite have all the pieces. And there's this desire to make sure that the people around me know that I'm doing okay, right? I want them to think well of me. And I have that insecurity. And I just kind of walk into a room sometimes and feel that insecurity. I flew back and I was with college students, you know, my kids and their friends. And different group of people, different age group, but same feeling, you know, like I could feel that in the room. I mean, just this like, oh, my, you know, grades are going really well. I'm taking a ton of classes. I'm doing, and I'm like, okay, you know, sure. One of them got on the dean's list and they got the notification about it. And do you think they humbly kept that to themselves? No, they did. They announced it to everybody, you know. I'm better than you all, you know. And another one said, I've been on lots of dean's lists for my behavior, and I think that was a different dean's list. But that same thing, no matter what age group, a feeling like I don't quite have all the blessings that I wish I had. Like I don't quite have this all together. And you know, there's a bunch of messaging around us. What Jesus is going to go to in the way he's going to start this sermon is he's going to start with what we call the Beatitudes. And that word Beatitudes just means the blessings, right? And he's like, blessed are those who. You may have heard this before if you've been around church, but it's just a list of blessings, of blessed are those who, blessed are those who. He's going to start that list. But I think there's this other list, kind of a counter list, that's really part of our culture and really part of our world. It's sort of the cultural Beatitudes, if you will. It's the messages that we hear, and you hear them from all different kinds of places. You may be scrolling reels and TikToks. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's on Facebook. Maybe it's the people that you work with or your neighbors and friends and in your conversation. But somehow we've kind of gotten this alternative list of blessings. And if I did them one for one, if I took Jesus's and then I took our cultural one and I rewrote that list for the blessings that we hear, it would sound something like this, like, blessed are the wealthy and those who have it all together. Maybe it would be, blessed are the have it all together ones, right? That's a message that we get, that we hear, blessed are those who have it all together. Or another one would be, blessed are those who are happy and experience joy all the time. Blessed are the powerful, those who have gotten themselves in a position where they get to make all the decisions. Blessed are those for whom everything has gone right. And you might go like, well, Kaz, obviously that's not, you know, I don't really get it. But that message is persistent. It's all the time. We see these examples of this all over the place. That becomes the model for what we think our life should have. And you'll see like, inspirational speakers or messages that are basically like, here's some examples of people that they're the have it all together ones, or they're the happy ones. And then let's figure out what we need to do. What life hacks do I need to have to get my life in such a way that I'm one of the have it all together ones. And so, I find myself scrolling down through all the right diets, you know, on the TikTok diets. Those are the best, I think. And so I scroll through this, you know, because why? Because I want to be one of the have it all together ones. And that list goes on, right? Blessed are the winners. Blessed are those who get ahead, though the sacrifices and compromises may be great. Blessed are those who take the advantage and take the initiative to make it, they make it happen, no matter what it costs and to whom it costs. And blessed are those who are liked by everybody. And blessed are those who have great ratings. Now, those last two sound kind of similar. That's because I wrote them kind of based on what Jesus does too, that are kind of that same vein. It may be that that's just something that we all, like, we need to hear that double. I don't know. Because in all of us is a little bit of this longing. That we wish we were blessed in that way. That's kind of the standard that we think we need to live up to. And I in my mind, I want to go, you know, when I'm with that group of pastors, I want to go, dude, you're not that good, right? You're just not. I know you. You're not that good. And I'm with that group of my college kids, and I want to say, dude, like, let's just go look at your room right now. That'll tell everybody everything that they need to know, right? Like, come on. I had a friend that's he was talking about preaching and learning to preach, and for this famous preaching professor who I had as well, he said he preached this sermon and it was powerful, and it just pointed out all the areas, all the things we need to step up in, all the areas we need to get ourselves to, all the places where we're inadequate, and how we need to turn in the direction that God's calling us and move in that direction. And it was, he really laid it on. And the preaching professor, Dr. Cleo LaRue, said to him, son, the people of God already have an accuser. They don't need one more. And that sits with me, right? Because the truth is, we identify with that group of pastors and those college kids in almost every room we walk into. Now, we're pretty good at accusing ourselves. We know really well where the fault lines are and where we're short, where we don't come up. When Jesus approaches this sermon, he's going to come at it with gospel logic. But gospel logic doesn't work the way of like saying, here's where you're deficient, now go. Gospel logic actually starts with grace, right? It starts with blessing. His sermon was, you got to repent for the kingdom of God, right? That sounds pretty harsh. That's the sermon. And then the Sermon on the Mount becomes like, this is the, for example, this is how you do it. And so that's what we're going to do these next 6 weeks, right? You got to repent for the kingdom of God, turn your life towards God's way. And this is how we do it. It's real practical. And he's going to go over that and over that. But the way he starts is with grace and blessing. Because that's, the truth is, we all see ourselves walking into this room going, we're not there. We all know that. And Jesus wants them to become disciples. But to become disciples, he needs to, them to understand and us to understand that we're first people of grace and people of blessing. Now let's look what he says. This is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick it up in verse 3. This is the start of that sermon. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. It's not the list of blessing that I would expect to hear. It's not my kind of cultural picture of what it means to be a blessed person. And yet, Jesus looks at these people full of want, full of longing, these people that they're full of like, I'm not quite measuring up. And he goes, you're blessed. You don't get it yet. You don't see the whole picture, but you're blessed. For some of you, it's blessed, and it's, he's given promises of the kingdom that is to come, but he's also saying the kingdom is coming right now, and God is with you. God sees you. He walks alongside you. He's doing work in you and through you, and even in your life, even in the place that it is, you're blessed. Those who are in want. Now, there's some that find themselves not in want, but they feel filled up. And they're filled up and pouring back out into those around. And he has blessing for them as well. This is verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So he goes, blessed are those who are repairing and restoring relationships, right? And he goes, blessed are those who have mercy and it's flowing out of them. He goes, blessed are those who are in want and blessed are those who are filled up. And he's got a couple more. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11, and blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus gives great hope to this group of people who walked into the room with all the same insecurities that you and I have. And they were sitting there starting to listen to this message that Jesus is going to help form them into disciples. And his starting place is, you know that you're blessed. He's reframing how they see themselves. They're beginning to see themselves through God's eyes and not through their own eyes. Not through the eyes of insecurity, but through the eyes of saying, hey, you're blessed. And the things that you think make you blessed, those things like the, you know, blessed are those that are happy and blessed are those who have it all together, those things are very thin and very frail. They actually crumble quite easily and easily slip away. But the blessing that God gives you, the blessing of his Holy Spirit, is deeper and it is stronger and it holds you tight. It's the promise of his Spirit at work in you and walking alongside you. And it's the promise that the kingdom is coming, and it's coming in our community and in our families, and it is coming one day when it will all be set right. That's the kind of promise that disciples are built on. Now, this scholar that I was reading, he talks about this like, he talks about it like, he says it's discipleship aerobics. I've never really done aerobics, but this is, you follow what I mean with this. He goes, some of these blessings, the blessings of people in want, it's like they're people that are just on their knees. Now, I'm going to get down here. If I can't get up, somebody come help me. Okay. He's like, he knows that there's a group of people there, and they're right here. They're like, I don't have what I need. They're the meek, the poor in spirit. I mean, those for whom, he says, the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's the people for whom things haven't gone right, right? And they long for things to be right. And they're sitting here going, God, you got to help me. I'm stuck here. I'm on my knees. But there's an aerobics too, because there's some other people, and this is also other times in your life where you might find yourself, sometimes you find yourself down there, but there are other times when you find yourself filled up and you're pouring back out. Those are the ones who are making relationships right. It's translated as the peacemakers. Those who are making relationships right, those who have been given mercy and they give mercy back out. And there are other times in your life when you find yourself here, and that's part of the discipleship journey too. But there's another part that he mentions there. It's the hurt and the beat up and the burned out, right? It's like, it's down here. You know, it's this one. This is not a great place to preach from, by the way. It's this one where you go, I can't do anything. Like, I'm flat on my back. And now this is the scary part. Can I get up? Okay. You're flat on your back. And he goes, for you too? Even there. And it's like a cycle. And many of you find yourself in different places at different times, and that is part of discipleship. God's with you through each one of those phases. And he doesn't miss you, and he doesn't not see you. He's with you. He's with you. Years ago, when Cammy and I were pastoring a church in Texas, we were working with this small group of young families. And we were working hard to just disciple people. We were in Christian community together and discipling each other. And we were really working to disciple them. And Cammy, my wife, she poured into the women of this group. Just poured her life out, man. And we were working so hard at this. And then there was this day when she found out that she'd kind of been uninvited from some of the get-togethers of the women she was working with. And then she kind of dug a little deeper, and she found out, like, man, a couple of them were saying things about her that just weren't fair. It wasn't exactly right. She didn't really have a way to defend herself or anything. And it was, guys, it was so hard, right? And I think about that every time I come to this passage, that story where, you know, where there's that, blessed are you when people insult you and say all kinds of false things against you. She was experiencing that. And so she came to me. Now, the problem is I don't have any feelings. And so I'm not the best person to come. She came to me and I was like, well, you know, what's the problem? And she's like, well, they didn't invite me to the party. And I was like, I'm pretty sure I didn't get invited to any of the parties. Like, I've never been invited. What's the big deal? And she's like, you don't get it. And I was like, what is this, middle school? Apparently that's not the right thing to say. And okay, I'm getting good affirmation out there. Good. I'm learning. And then she says, it's really hard to disciple people who don't like you. Now I'm on the floor, right? I'm on the floor. I don't know. What are we doing? Can we be in Christian community with people and try to disciple people that this, and this is what's going on? And you start asking all kind of questions, like, what, do we give our life for this? Is this our calling? Is this, And you're just on the floor and you're going, God, I don't know the next step. But we had these mentors, two in particular, pastors that had done this a long time. And they gathered around us. And they started speaking a blessing over us and to us. And they say, you might not feel blessed, but you're blessed. The blessing that you have is so much deeper than these things, which I know feels like the world's falling apart, but God's got a hold of your world. And they said, God's got a purpose for you. He's got a calling on you. He's got ministry for you to do. They spoke a blessing over us. That's how Jesus starts this. Now then they went the next step and they were like, now get yourself up, right? Quit crying, dust yourself off, and start going. But guys, that blessing was so important to us. Because when you're down there on the flat on your back, you just can't see it for anything, right? And then this reminder that God sees you. In fact, this whole passage starts with Jesus saw the crowds. That's the first thing that happened. And he knew them. And he knew that they were standing there with all kinds of insecurities and all kinds of feelings of, like, I'm not really that blessed. Am I, you know, how would I ever measure up? And he reminds them that they're blessed because he's God. And he's got a hold of them. Now, the next thing that happens is really incredible. Right after he talks about those who have been hurt and insulted and persecuted and falsely said all kinds of things. Listen to what he says. This is verse 13. In verse 13, this same group of people, he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. He takes that group of people. He's just blessed. That he's blessed in a way that's, you know, what we weren't expecting. He blessed those who are hurting and deficient and insufficient. And he says to them, not only are you blessed, but you're the salt and light. And you got to get out there and be salt and light. He says, I want you now to bless everyone around you. Not only are you blessed, but you're blessed to be a blessing. And folks, I want you to know that that's a calling for you too. That Jesus knows you. And he starts his message to you with, you're blessed. Whatever place you find yourself in, on your knees, standing up, flat on your back, you're blessed. And he says, turn around and bless the people around you. Did you know that type of blessing can be simple but have a profound effect on the people around you? The people that you work with, they feel just as insecure as you do, and they long to hear a blessing. Your kids, your grandkids, your cousins' kids, your neighbors' kids, they long to be blessed. And when Jesus says you're salt and light, he's calling you not just to recognize that you're blessed, but to go bless those around you. I want to encourage you today to find some people around you and give a blessing to them. It can be really profound. It can be super simple. A blessing is something that we speak over someone. You got to say it to them. You can't just silently do a blessing when you walk by. It doesn't count, right? I see some of you guys going, well, what if I do a little cross or something? Like, nah, it doesn't count. You gotta say it. And it's an affirmation, affirming the identity and value that they have, that you see in them. And you're praying, God, help me see them with your eyes. And so you're telling them something like, you're God's delight, right? That's an affirmation of who they are in God's eyes. And then a vision of a hope-filled future because of who God is and how God's at work in their lives. And then an assurance of the belonging and commitment that God has to them. And it's grounded in God's grace. You can do it. It can be a profound one, right? I'll give you a couple examples. So blessing to a child or to a young man or woman. I bless you as God's beloved child. You're a gift created with purpose and joy. You're not defined by your failures or fears, but by God's delight in you. I speak courage into your life and confidence in your calling. May you grow in wisdom, rest in grace, and always know that you are not alone. Powerful. Now, you may be going like, well, I don't write powerful stuff like that. I don't care. Look one up. We have the internet. It's fine. Or just do a simple one. Look somebody in the eye and say, you're God's delight. And he has a great future for you. And he's walking with you. And I'm excited for what God is doing in you and in your life. Speak blessing to people. This changes lives. Would you pray with me? God, I'm so thankful for the way you started the Sermon on the Mount. Because I need it. God, I got in that room full of pastors and I wanted them to think I was cool and had it all together. And the truth is, I so often find myself in that place. But you know me. And still you have a word of blessing for me. So would you help me to receive it? Would you help each one of us to receive that we're blessed by you? And then God, could you take us and make us salt and light? We're not great at that, but we want to be. God, would you help us as a church to be salt and light and to pray blessings over our kids and over our families? Would you help us to pray blessings over our wives and over our husbands? God, would you help us to pray prayers of blessings over our neighbors and our community? God, would you help me to pray prayers of blessing over our congregation? God, we want to see lives change and disciples made. We pray all of these things. And we pray them in your mighty name. Amen.